Let me look right back here. Just am I on? Can y'all hear me? We're going to do something fun tonight, I hope. We're going to put into work some of the things we've been talking about on Sunday night. Now that I have a Price is Right girl, also known as Anna Reed, I'm going to see if I can find a stand right here. Hey, whatever. Okay. Do you know where one is? All right. So what we're going to do is, we've been talking about Bible study, and so I have definitely done some of the work for you tonight, but that's okay, because if you had time, you could have done these things that I'm going to talk about. But we're going to practice some things I've talked to us about. We're going to use Exodus 19, and I'm going to back up, and we're going to walk toward Exodus 19. Now, I obviously have thoughts I would love for you to think that I'm not going to tell you, right? But now, if you don't think the thoughts that I want you to think, it's okay. Because I'm always amazed at the things that you can get out of something that's real simple, like what we're going to do. Now, what Anna's going to do, I'm going to go ahead and have her put the board up here, and I'm going to get her to write up a scripture every now and then. We're going to add scriptures up to this, okay? And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be walking up to Exodus 19. And I've told you that Exodus 19 is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. This is that moment where God makes his invitation to the Israelite people. So if you think back over the Bible study techniques that I've talked to you about over the last couple of weeks, one of those things was when I said, if you see something that is repetitive, now that's not too difficult to think about, that something that repeats itself over and over, that you should pay attention to it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some scriptures that are quite repetitive. And not only are they repetitive, but they're important to what we're leading up to here in Exodus 19. Before we start, I'm going to tell all of you the story that I told them this morning. We were in Bible class. Matthew and I were. Matthew was doing a wonderful job teaching. And I thought I could give a wonderful illustration of how kids are selfish, that this group of 6th and 7th grade boys could really understand and not mess up. Because most of them, I looked around the room, most of them had brothers and sisters, and I said, it's like when you wake up one morning and there's only one Krispy Kreme donut left. I said, what do you do in that moment? Do you go wake your sibling up like, hey, there's only one donut left? Of course these boys are like, no, man, we eat that thing immediately. And I said, okay, that's what I'm talking about. And hopefully the older we get, you would consider the other individual before you eat that donut. And out of nowhere, Blake raises his hand and goes, I've got protocol for this. And I said, first of all, do not use words that your preacher does not understand. Second of all, if it's protocol, I've got to hear this. And he goes into a detailed story. He goes, first, if I get up and there's just one donut, I take said donut and I wrap it up real good and I hide it. I was like, this sounds like many lies are about to occur. And he said, maybe. He said, then I wait for my sisters to get up and they say stuff like, hey, didn't we have donuts? And I was like, I don't know. Then I wait for them to both eat breakfast. And then I get back up and I'm like, hey, I found a donut. And I just go ahead and eat the donut. I'm like, oh, you are in trouble of your soul's condemnation here. But anyway, I thought that was wonderful protocol. So what I'm going to have you do, I'm going to add scriptures to this. And remember, what we're leading up to is this moment in Exodus 19 when God tells the nation of Israel that I have carried you on the wings of eagles. I have freed you from the bond of slavery. And then he introduces them to the new covenant. What we're going to do here is I am not going to say a whole lot for a little while. We're just going to read passages, and I'm going to mark each one of them up here. Then I'm going to give you a moment. And then you're going to talk. You're going to tell me some obvious things, I hope, what you saw repeat itself in here. But second of all, I want you to go as deep as possible in your mind and think about why is this being repeated and what possible meaning could this have for us. So, Miller, pull up Exodus 5:1 for us, and I'll read it aloud, and then I'll give you a moment. Of course, all these verses I'll be reading from the NIV. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Now, I could have backed up much further than this. You obviously see this immediately. We could have gone to Exodus chapter 3, when God initially calls from the fiery bush to Moses and says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But here is the one we're going to do first. We're going to use Exodus chapter 5. Okay, I think next is 7:1. Is that right? No, 7:16. Put it up here for me, please, Anna Reed. I'll just have you do that. I don't know why I looked down at that. You mad at me? Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Miller, when you can, pull that verse up for us. Then say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. Take a minute, soak it in, hear the repetitiveness of the message it's trying to give to us. Someone Bluetooth me that ringtone, please. Next is 8:1, I believe. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Same chapter, verse 20, I hope. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Now skip to chapter 9. Is it verse 13? Verse 1. Yes, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Now 13. Two more verses. Chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord says, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And in 10:1, 10:3, chapter 10, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. So here's what I want you to do. I've got these verses up on here on the board. We're going to take a few minutes, okay? And by a few, I mean probably about three. I want you to go back over these verses, and I want you to find immediately the obvious, okay? And we could go on and answer that one, but I'm not going to. There's obvious repetitiveness in this verse. But what else can you find in these verses that may be pointing us to Exodus 19 and what occurs in Exodus 19? I'm going to give you 3 minutes, like I said. I want you to meditate on these verses, to read these verses. Then we're going to come back and talk. There is a message here. It's not something that I have thought up, but there is also a message here that goes beyond just the immediate repetitiveness of, you know, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So read, and I'm going to sit by and read myself. Okay, am I on? So here's, first of all, Anna Reed literally timed me. And it's one of those things where you get me in a corner, I can't move, it just wears me out. But she said, you're going to do 3 minutes. So I know we've done 3 minutes, okay? And I hope some of you paid attention. I'm gonna talk to you about this for a moment, and I want you to just speak freely. But what jumps out of you at these passages that I pointed you to leading to Exodus 19? Someone speak freely. Worship and service. How dare James Layton be the one to first call out worship and service? Did you notice that? You know, each time he tells, let my people go, he says, and again, this is more difficult in Hebrew, but it's the idea of leave your service, King Pharaoh, so that they may serve me. Everybody understand that? Each time they approach Pharaoh, it's let them leave your service so that they can serve me. What else sticks out at this passage? Yes. And you remember, do you remember at the burning bush, one of Moses' questions, his nervous questions, what was one of his first questions? If they ask who sent me, who am I supposed to say? And so there is no question. Each time he tells him, yes, the Lord your God. Anything else? Put no other gods before me. Ah, we're making connections now. Yes, there are no gods before me. It's not necessarily a statement as it is just a reality that God is putting before Pharaoh. There are no gods before me. And we know that that's Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Thank you. Absolutely. Absolutely walking into that. Anything else before we walk for a little bit further? Sometimes he does say get up early. Yes, that's true. Sometimes he does say that. Each one being a different characteristic, naming the same God. But yes, he does say differently here a few times that, and all of that. But if you paid attention to this repetition that I put before you, and you know the rest of this story, what's coming, you understand what is occurring here, okay? And I want to walk into this just for a moment, and then I'll let the lesson be yours. And I hope that we can do some more of these things in the upcoming future, where I hope to maybe train your senses, you know, to make you more sensitive when you're reading Scripture. But first, I want to read to you a passage, one of those strange passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then I'll come back here and I'll talk about that, okay? I'm going to talk about this passage that we've chosen here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 17, in a discussion about circumcision, this is what we see. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down to all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was he uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. The first thing that I want to point out about Exodus 19 is that they are leaving slavery that they did not choose to get to Exodus 19 to a servitude or slavery that they have a choice to choose. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? And when we go back over these verses that lead up to Exodus 19, each one of them have some form of it. Let them leave your service so they may enter into my service. So it's not here that they are going to become their own boss and be able to sing at the end of life. They did it their way. It's a deal where they are leaving a service where they do not have any freedom of personal identity or personal choice to following a God who loves and cares for them, but who also demands, commands, or whatever you want to say, that we follow and serve Him. Another thing visually that I think was very good by what Mr. Eubanks pointed out is this, that he is constantly putting before Pharaoh that there are no gods above him. And I don't know how many times you've thought about the story of the plagues and Moses and all of this. I don't know what all is possible and not possible. Okay? One of the very first things that Moses does, and I know that our younger kids have heard this lesson many times, is he throws his staff down, and what happens? It becomes a serpent. And then what happens after that? What does Pharaoh's soothsayers do? They throw down their staffs, and they become snakes too. But, again, what happens in that situation is that one staff eats the other staffs, if you will. Now, I don't know if they had power or if God just allowed that momentary existence of magic or whatever you want to call it. But what I do know is that God still prevailed in that situation. And the message that prevailed was, Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may enter into the wilderness and serve me. And also, eventually, this idea of the first four of the Ten Commandments, that God is not a God that has any superior to him in any form or fashion. One more thing. When we get into the idea of slavery, it is a difficult conversation for us because historically where our own nation falls. But in Greek, the word slave is such a common word. And it is oftentimes in the New Testament over and over again, and we do not know what to do with it when Paul calls himself a slave for God. Because I don't know if in the King James time they would have definitely had a negative connotation on that word. But when they come to Paul calling himself a slave for God, they struggle with it. So what do you oftentimes have in your scripture is not the literal translation of what the word is, but you have a word that helps you understand what the word is. And can anyone give me a translation of what a slave that Paul calls himself oftentimes? What's a translation that you may have, and no matter what version? A bond servant is definitely one of them. A bond servant. Now, the kids, Cody goes off of these different events, and there's one song that they sing a whole lot about, Pierce My Ear. Y'all have heard that song before, right? And it's the point of when a slave ends his service, he is allowed to go to the door frame of the main house and put his ear on that door frame and say, even though I have served all the years of service that I have to serve this individual, I want to place myself in the service of my master, this Lord, for the rest of my life. And that is the image that we carry forth into the image of what we're talking about going into the wilderness to serve God. There is a master in the world that you'll serve by choice or not by choice, and that is Satan. And it initially is definitely by choice, but eventually we get to this place where we're just a slave to sin out of more than habit, but just lifestyle, right? There is another choice that we have, and that is to become a bondservant, if that makes you feel better, but to place ourselves in service. Again, the Greek word is hupotasso. It's a fun word. To place or to put oneself into submission under the rule of God. Now, when we get to Exodus 19, you have to think about these people who have literally been ruled by an iron fist for 400 years, and for the very first time, they get asked the question, do you want to serve me? And he tells them there, and it's something that we didn't go into because I will go a little bit crazy, but he tells them that they are going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And in all of this discussion, he's not talking about the tribe of Levi. The entire nation of Israel will be a priesthood. Now, they won't all have the tribal duties that the Levitical priesthood will have, but they each and every one will have the responsibility of carrying that message forth. And for this people, for this group of people, not us, but for this group of people, one of the very first things they're going to have to talk about is how God bore them to freedom on the wings of an eagle. It would be years later when the story, the redemptive story of God, makes a dramatic and drastic change And you come to the New Testament people, and Peter will also call us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, which means that each and every one of us in this room are a priest, and we have a responsibility to tell the story of God. And our story, even though it does contain the Exodus, it would start a little different than God bearing us on the wings of eagles. Our story would start more than likely somewhere around the cross and how God bore us to freedom through the life and sacrifice of his son. And so this is one of those early examples, I would say, of paying attention to the scripture. And I hope tonight, if you will write these down and go back, there's so much to be seen here. But again, I want to say this to you. When you find the Bible being repetitive, pay attention. It's not just so that you can hear this bold announcement, "Let my people go by all means." Yes. And what comes out of that? God has power. God is powerful. But also in this statement is God teaching his people, "I'm going to move you from a service that you don't want to be a part of to a service that you have a chance to be asked, do you want to be a part of it?" Now we know, and this is something, I talked to Anna Reed about this a little bit this afternoon, and one of the first things Anna Reed says, and it's not just her, it's every one of us, the Israelites, they fail so miserably, don't they? It's one of those things where I don't understand, why can't you just get it right? But I've told you many times that C.S. Lewis enters my brain every time I begin to think ugly about the Israelite nation and think about the idea of chronological snobbery. I didn't live back then. I don't know what all they were going through. What I do know is it seems like God is constantly sending that invitation. Now, even though I have no idea or reality of their time, I do have an idea or reality of our time. I do. And this is what I know. God is constantly calling. I'm going to speak in code for many of you, but some of you will know what I'm talking about no matter what, okay? So about a month ago, an event happened to our church that was just tragic. And since that event happened, I have prayed so intently that this one individual will change the course of his or her life. And most of you in here already know, we're just bringing that up, who I'm talking about. And I have devoted my prayer. I have just been crazy about it because I feel like this is one of those moments, right? This is one of those moments. And I cannot tell you how proud I've been of so many of you in this room, because this individual, when I talk to this individual, is constantly bringing things up that you all have done for him or her, that you've done just out of nowhere. And I believe that we are now on that precipice, if you will, where his entire family has gotten to a place where change possibly could occur by the power of God in this individual's life. And all of you that know what I'm talking about, I'm going to beg you right now, please, if you've not been praying, start praying. I think this individual has so much to offer the kingdom of God here, if we could just get him or her to turn their lives back over to God. I believe in that power. And I believe that, when you know, when we come to the Bible and it teaches us that repetition is something that we need to pay attention to, that us, as God's children, he has told us, if you keep calling, I'm going to hear you. It's not a deal where we're going to bug God into action. It's a deal where God sees our overflowing love in our heart that we want change to occur by his power, and know that it can occur only by his power. Tonight, church, I brought this up. Like I said, we're going to do a few more exercises like this in the weeks to come, and I'll do other things. I'll choose words that you need to pay attention to. I've thought about going through Ephesians and just using the prepositional phrase "in Christ." That's something that you can do just with the very first chapter. If you want to be overwhelmed, just go look for the prepositional phrase "in Christ" in any form in the first chapter of Ephesians. But we'll do some more things like this. I hope that we can tune our ability to come to the Word of God, the map that should be leading us to God, and to better use and better see the vision that God is wanting us to. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are so grateful again for the opportunity today to worship you as the Almighty God. And Father, we know that your power is real. And Father, we have so many people that's on our hearts and our minds that we want to be better images of you in their lives. Empower the power, Father, to change. We know lies with you, but sometimes we get a little too cocky and arrogant about our ways and our abilities. But Father, tonight we just humbly approach you, begging you to work through us to change the people that's on our hearts and our minds. The people that are in our fold that are struggling, Father, with sin, a habitual sin that has eaten away at their lives. Father, we pray that you will use us in any way. Father, we also have many among us who are suffering from loss, death, and separation. And Father, we may not always have the words, but let us have the courage to do whatever it is possible to help them walk forward into the next day so that your light may shine to a world that is hurting and they may see the love that we have one for another. Father, this is our prayer tonight in your Son's name. Amen. Tonight, church, if there is something in your life that is keeping you away from God, please do something about it as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle